text. My text is in the chapter that I read, Romans 8. And I'd like to take us my immediate text, anyway, verse 37. But I'm not very sure there's so many good verses here. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then I like the next one too, you see. For I am persuaded. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This chapter is one of those very special chapters in the New Testament. And it's almost like, although there's more to that in chapters 9, 10, 11 and so on, it's nevertheless, it's like a climax. And it is, in a way, a division in the book in any case. And a hymn of triumph. It's a wonderful hymn of triumph, which describes really the privileges of the Christian. And in a very interesting and profound way, describes our assurance and how safe we are. And so to read this is always quite a thrill. It describes us as more than conquerors. And we ask the question to ourselves, well, in such a time as this, to be more than a conqueror. I was thinking in relation to this text in Isaiah 40. It says here, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It's a similar kind of feeling, that we are more than conquerors. And the question actually arises from that, is that true of us, of every one of us here? Is it true of myself? I often, and rightly so, examine myself to see whether I'm genuine, whether I am in the faith, and we should do that not too often because we become introspective, but I think we should nevertheless see that we truly are genuine, that we are the Lord's. The question arises, is that true of me? That I am more than conquerors, that I'd be able to rise above my circumstances, and even when my time comes in the valley of the shadow of death, I shall rise above that as well. That's the question. But in this book, it starts with the first three chapters, not that there are not shafts of light there, because the Great Reformation verse comes from there as well. Nevertheless, it is very, very searching and almost depressing. I never used to like those first three chapters because they left you with no hiding place. But you know, if you hadn't known those chapters, you say, does God realize how bad the 21st century is? Does he realize how dreadful it is? You know, if we were speaking in a human way like that. I mean, for us now who have the radio, television, the papers and so on, I know they exaggerate also, but also I suppose what they say is true. It gives a general trend of the suffering and the sorrow. That's not exaggerated. And that's in our world. And then on the other hand, the kind of hysterical fever for pleasure. That it is a strange world that we are living in, and a frightening one as well. And you wonder, well, can I survive that kind of century? Was the Christian faith made for such a century as this? Has God realized the horrendous problems in the age that we are living in? I mean, when I was a young man, there were temptations, of course there were, but you know, they're tame compared to the pressure and the temptations of today upon not only young people, upon every age for that matter, and even the privacy of our own home, like with a television, if we have one, and the radio, and even adverts in the street. Everything is towards that which is filthy, that which is unclean, and brings imaginations to our minds, which doesn't need much prodding, and we can easily be dragged down into the mire of this world. Will the Christian faith help in such a time as this, in such an age as this? Now, it says here at the beginning of this epistle, what men did and what men have done in verse 25 in chapter 1, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped the creature. Now did you know that even the very heart of our faith is attacked today, justification by faith. But even God himself, there's a teaching now, which is amongst evangelicals too, that God doesn't know everything, that he makes mistakes, but he has the ability to correct them. Well, it's such a ridiculous thing, you know, who changed the truth of God into a lie, that we are living in such a time as yet as this. You might say, well, did God know? Then you look at this chapter and you think, well, for this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections. And listen to these verses, 25 in chapter 1 and onwards. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, and so on. Terrible, terrible description. Yes, God knows. God knows essentially pretty well, because he knows what is in the hearts of man. Can a Christian survive? Can a person, can the Lord Jesus Christ help us? And can he see us through? If we have trusted him with our souls, can he see us through? Now there are some things here in this chapter 8. He gives a list, and it is a list of fear. He doesn't belittle anything. He doesn't say, oh, well, of course he can, it's no problem for him. It's not like that. He's very serious in this matter of assurance in this violent world. First of all, in verse 35, he said, now let's consider, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, can anybody or anything do that? And he gives a list. Is there anyone who can take me, if I'm a Christian, away from him? Any situation, anything at all, tribulation. Now, what is tribulation? It means suffering, affliction, which can be almost beyond endurance. A tribulation, a heaviness. You might say, well, will a Christian, if he has to go through a long time, and maybe all his life, through tribulation, will he survive? He says, yes, he will. God will see him through. God will be with him there. Then there is distress. Now, we will all have known distress. It can come for all sorts of reasons. Some calamity, some sorrow, some fear. A host of things can cause you and myself, even in a congregation like this morning, we can be listening and yet we can be distressed. Something is weighing upon us. I learned this in the ministry. You know, I say, it's only a small problem I have. And I say to them, there are no small problems. You see, for that person, and I've always respected everybody in this, every problem is a big problem. And distress is distress. And distress is a terrible thing because it takes a kind of the light from our eyes, the shine from our total behavior. Will I be able to survive things that cause distress? He says, yes, I'll be with you in your distress and see you through. Then there's persecution. And persecution is a terrible thing. Somebody, even after the last 1904 revival, when the revival began to wane a little in his, in the strength it was in, there was dreadful persecution in the sense of rejection by the very religious people of those who were saved in the revival in some parts of Wales. Not many know that, but there was a rejection, and it was a terrible thing. I was listening to a tape, you see, and they said, well, what happened afterwards? And a friend of mine who I knew very, very well said, oh, it was hard. It was hard. Now, you wouldn't expect that, would you? And if there should be a revival today, a revival of true godliness, in this land, in Wales, that has known so much, the rejection might come from superficial evangelism because they would hate it. And from other quarters too. Or it can be, like in other countries too, terrible persecution. Would God see us through? Yes. Or persecution in your home for being a believer. Will he see you through? Yes. Or famine or hunger. At the present, many of us don't know that, but those of my age who know of the 30s will know all that. Where if you had work, you thank God that you had work. Many people had no hope of work ever, you know. And then there was an illness, a spread through Wales like wildfire, called tuberculosis. They call it the decline, the decay. Where in every family, there seems to be one or two, a terrible cough, you know, and very little to help them. Because poverty and malnutrition. And you know that when the war came, that one third of the soldiers from that went from Wales were suffering from malnutrition. That was the 30s. Now, we can't imagine that now, can we? We can't imagine it, where people in the shop where we were would come, would rather have a stale loaf rather than a fresh loaf, and have half a loaf and 2 ounces of margarine. Now, you know, I've seen that. I've seen that. There can be hunger. We got plenty. We can buy this, we can buy that, we can go there, we can do this. We have plenty. And because of that, it's as if we have very little sympathy for that kind of thing. But there are many parts of the world going through that, and worse now, you know. But supposing that happened again, an economic failure, when you had planned that you're going to be well off, an economic failure, will he see you through that? Yes, he will. See, these are very real things, aren't they? These are human things that have and can happen. Or nakedness. You've got nothing. Got nothing, only just the clothes you have, maybe. Will he see you through such kind of indignity? Will he see you? Yes, he will. He will see you. A peril. A peril's unknown. Times of great danger. Your heart almost fails at the thought of it. And there are perils. There's peril of contamination in the air, in the ground, in the food we eat. There are perils everywhere. Will he see us through that? Yes, he will. Or sword, war, death, and indiscriminate killing. Brutality, a start to one side and spreads to the other. Brutality. Will he see us through that? Yes, he will. Will I be overwhelmed? No, you will not be overwhelmed, because he will be there. Then he says, as if it were, yes, yes. He'll see you through all that. It's a fallen world. Don't expect a life of ease and luxury in such a world as this. It may last for a little while in one country for a while, but very brief will be its history. Yes. Then he says, this is the thing. Can anybody separate you from that which you really love? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall anyone, somebody can come between two friends, or a husband and wife. If somebody can, but can anybody come between the believer and his Saviour and the promises of the Saviour to the believer? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody is able to do, as it is written, for thy sake We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, all of them, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Listen to it again. It's lovely. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Nay, in all these things we shall be more than conquerors. And it's a strange phrase, isn't it? Because there can only be a conqueror, you know, and the defeated. What is more than conqueror? It seems as if the enemies of God conquer us. But up from the dust of death we rise to claim a mansion in the skies. We rise above our circumstances. We rise above our sorrows. We rise above persecution. We are more than our conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And what it says, you see, is a tremendous thing to those people facing persecution and facing all sorts of unjust things said about them. Yet in all this, they kept their eyes on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's a list to be feared. Nevertheless, it's a world to be feared in that sense. Then secondly, in love to receive the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And he asked questions like this earlier on. What is your standing with God? What is your relationship with him? And in verse 33 and 34 it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? When you stand before God in the day of judgment, is there anybody? Can Satan come along, or one of his cohorts, can they come along and say, oh yes, I have a whole list of things here. You ought to see, says as a Christian, you ought to see some of the things he thinks about. You ought to see some of the things he looks at. You ought to see this, you ought to see that. Is there anybody that can bring any charges against us? And the amazing thing, there isn't. There isn't. Why? Now, here is perhaps one of the most remarkable phrases, verse 34. It is Christ that died. Who paid my punishment? Past sins, present sins, future sins. It is Christ that died. Well, what about that? The only begotten Son of God, co-equal with the Father. It is Christ that, match that. He pays the punishment. It is Christ that died. He's reminding them now, you see, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, what shall I do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, which even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So there, in a nutshell, he says, look who your Saviour is. Look who died for your sins. Look who washed you. Look who made you clean. Look who shed his blood for you. Look who paid the penalty. Look who satisfied the justice of God. And that God accepted the penalty in full. The debt is cleared. Look who did it. Who is it? The only begotten Son of God. Was God satisfied? Well, yes, he vindicated him by the resurrection. Real and physical. The resurrection, in a way, is a great amen to the wonder of Calvary. And where is he now? On the right hand of God. What's he doing on the right hand of God? He's interceding for you and for me. My big worries, my little worries, whatever they are, my fears, my apprehensions, he's interceding. If no one else is praying for you, he is. You read John 17. If you feel forgotten by everybody in the world, don't worry. He does not forget you. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It is Christ that died. He was alone, forsaken, suffered, satisfied God, who was delivered for our offences. Because on in chapter 4, 25, it says, who was delivered for all for our offences and was raised again for our justification. That's the wonder of it all. And when that transaction has taken place, we are inseparables. You know, nothing can destroy it. We must not fear those who can destroy the body. They cannot destroy the soul or our relationship with God, or our circumstances cannot so press us down that our relationship can be destroyed in any way. And indeed, through it all, this is the amazing thing, through it all and that horribleness, we joy in God. We rise above our circumstances. And in some situations you wonder, well, how can this person, with the sorrow they have, how can they rise up like this? Inseparables. They're not alone. He is with them. It is the most wonderful thing in this world. And lastly, a life to protect. We are more than conquerors, for I am persuaded. Now then, I shall ask myself and you now. Are you persuaded? As one man said to the Apostle Paul once, almost, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You almost convinced me. Almost. Now, you know, if I had to drown, I'd rather drown in mid-ocean properly than a yard off the shore, wouldn't you? I mean, that's awful to be so near, whoops, not get it, you know. Almost. But not there. Not there. Or when a maths exam for me in school, you almost passed. But not, you see, almost. Well, that means I'm a failure. Yes, you failed. But you almost. Almost doesn't do it. Doesn't do it, you know. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, you see. Well, it is wonderful. More than conquerors are him that loved us. Now then, a light was attacked. For I am persuaded, absolutely persuaded, that neither death nor life. Now, what does that mean? That death no longer has a sting. Now, death is a serious thing. We only die once. And, well, it is not a good experience. It is because of the fall. And Bishop Ryle himself said, a death for a Christian is a very serious thing. But for an unbeliever, it is catastrophic, you know. But for us all, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is a valley. We are comforted, for thou art with me. But nevertheless, it's a valley. So we do not say death is not a nice thing at all. But I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and how what my end will be, and we don't know, nor life, and what disappointments we'll have in ourselves, or in our families, or in our children, or in our parents, or whatever. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. I am persuaded that even those circumstances there, the fear of death, or the circumstances of life, shall separate us from Christ. Nor angels or principalities. Now, be clear on this. It's not talking of the angels and principalities of heaven. It is known here. It's referring to the powers. You see, in a sense, hell copies heaven, you know, with its kind of system of authorities. As in heaven, there's the triune God, and then the cherubims and seraphims, and there are many, if you've studied angels, there are angels with different offices and stratas and levels and authorities that they have. So in hell also, it has its evil princely angels and its cohorts as well. It's as if it were right upside down, but evil. So there are principalities and powers. They are there too. Principalities and powers. Shall I be afraid of those? Well, no. I am persuaded that they can't touch me. I am persuaded that they cannot touch me. And then, well, he says, let's think of something else, says Paul, led by the Spirit. What about something in the present that suddenly come you didn't expect it? Not things present, or maybe to come. Tomorrow's worries. Not things to come, present or future. Whatever problem it may be, you know, whatever, however foreboding it may seem, even that is not able to separate us from the love of Christ. We're inseparables. Then he says, what else shall I think to make it complete? The height, something from there. The depth, something from there. Or any other creature, some creature that we've never known before appearing, some frightening thing. None of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. I am persuaded of that, is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me finish with an illustration that I've given you, and I want to change it. Not change illustration, change its application. Begin with another one first. There used to be a semi-classical book at one time, quite good novels, worth reading, you know. One was called The Robe. Some of you older ones will remember, all right? Another was called Quo Vadis. Whither goest thou? And they say it was a question. If one person, a Christian, was walking along the way, he had to be very careful who he spoke and whom he addressed. And sometimes, you know, like in the catacombs, there were little signs, scratches of an anchor, meaning before they went to their death, they wanted to tell you, my anchor holds. That message, you know. And they had other little signs as well. But they also had this phrase, Quo Vadis, whither goest thou? Where are you going? And it had a very great significance what the answer would be. And if the answer was heaven, or glory, or God, whither goest thou? Now, to be careful, let me use my old illustration now and apply it differently. Our family last summer, so before I forget now, went on holiday. I went to see my hometown, which had changed a great deal. I hadn't seen it for 40 years. And during the war, we were a munitions area. We were very heavily bombed. The bombing started usually just around about 8 o'clock, 5 to or 5 past, you know. Regularly, hundreds of bombers coming. First of all, they would come with those flares to light up the city and so on. And the blackout, you won't know what blackout is. It means you couldn't show a chink of light. So it says, put that light out, you know, and bang on your door. And cars, you couldn't see the light. So it had little slits like that. It was very dangerous on the road. But my mother had asked me to go to a shop over the main road to get something before the raid started. And so I hurried along and got there. It was a very, very dark night. And some of my family wanted to see this famous lamppost. And as I left the shop, a few yards away, the siren went, which was a good thing because it gives you time to get home. But sometimes the siren and the bombing started together. They were taken unawares. And such it was that night that the pounding of the bombs and the siren were going at the same time. And so I ran. It was a dark night, no moon. I ran. And there was a lamppost or a gas lamppost outside our house that hadn't been lit for years, of course. And it was there. Now, I thought it had a direct hit. I went into the lamppost, and I tell you some secret. You do see stars. You do. I've seen them. And I was knocked unconscious. I came round eventually, and I came round to the sound of the siren still going, but actually it was all clear, you know. And I just sat there, thought, I'm in Bolton. I'm in Mellor Grove, where we lived. Why am I sitting by the lamppost? And I sat there thinking for quite a while, coming round slowly. When I went to my mother and said, or my father, they said, well, what kept you so long? You know, meaning, why wasn't I home straight away after the all clear? Because they thought I was in the shop, but the shop thought I'd arrived home. I hadn't. I was lying on the floor whilst all this stuff was going on, you know. Now then, we had been taught in school, in the dark, don't run. Walk steadily. In the dark, don't look down. Look ahead. And the shadows will take deeper and lighter shadows, even on the darkest night. And look ahead. Now, we live in a dark world, an evil world. I don't know if it's because we know so much more these days that it seems worse. I don't know. Because we hear so much. But it is a brutal world. is brutal in business, is brutal in every level of society, is brutal in war, is brutal in everything, is just filthy in lust, is all those things. It's a dark world. It's a dark world. What shall we do? Shall we run wildly? There are many perils in the war. Peril from the sky. Peril on the main road of a bus coming, maybe for hurrying home, with hardly a light showing. An object that you didn't know was there, you know. It's a dark world. And there are many things we can fall into, bang into, and that can floor us and overwhelm us. For the Christian, he doesn't walk alone in this dark world. My hand in thine, hold fast. That's the difference. Or put it another way, instead of just looking up, like in the blackout, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For those who have faith in Christ, for those who are fully persuaded, what is the promise? That he will see us safely home. Whatever, he will see us safely home. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. When worn with sickness, oft hast thou with health renewed my face, and when in sins and sorrow sunk, revived my soul with grace. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy through every period of my life. It's like that, isn't it? Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death, in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. Through all eternity to thee, a joyful song I'll raise, but oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Are you persuaded? Fully persuaded in our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ, and with him, a relationship which is inseparable. Or are you short-sighted? And you see, I want that, and you're running wildly for that. You may or may not get it. Or over there, I want a bigger and better that. I want to be more clever, this, that, and that, whatever it is. And that's my aim. But you know, when your aim, I'm not saying we shouldn't have lesser aims like that, but see beyond the aim. Quo vadis? Whither goest thou? Where are you going? Yes, there are various things that are important in life, but never keep your eye from your destination. Where are you going? And you're able to say, ultimately, I'm going home. How do you know you're going home? I am fully, absolutely, completely persuaded. Oh, I trust, from the youngest to the oldest here, that we will have that experience of grace which is indestructible, a faith that is a gift from God, a repentance which is a gift from God, a relationship that not even Satan or circumstances or anything can destroy or take away from us. Now, shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us in such a time as this. Help us, O Lord, and if our hearts are heavy ourselves or for loved ones, then, Lord, we ask thee to answer our prayers for their eternal good. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.